If you want to turn with me, we're going to our text over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But I want you to turn also to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and I want to read the first 13 verses. Exodus chapter 12, and begin here in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Roast his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Roast the whole lamb. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thou shalt eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And look over in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now turn over to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7 and verse 8. 'Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth.' And that's what our subject is tonight. The Apostle Paul made this statement, Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover. I love these statements that he makes. Christ our Passover. I think it's amazing, in a way, that the nation of Israel never recognized their Messiah when he came. Looked right at him, saw the miracles he did, the message that he preached, but never recognized him. And the one reason they failed to recognize who he was is because they did not know the Scriptures. That's what he told them one day. You do not know the Scriptures. You err because you do not know the Scriptures. The Scriptures gave them patterns of heavenly things. When you read the Old Testament, it was pattern of heavenly things. It wasn't the heavenly things, but it was pattern of those heavenly things. Paul said they were figures of the true. They weren't the true things, but they were figures of the true, and they were shadows of good things to come, though not the very image of the thing. And what the Jews did, they latched hold of these patterns and shadows and figures, and missed him that these things pointed to. They would not let go of the priesthood. They would not let go of the temple worship. They would not let go of the rites and the ceremonies and circumcision because they never saw Christ in these things. You know, it's a dangerous thing to read the Bible and not see Christ there. And it's one of the most deceptive things, is it not, to read the Bible and not see Him of whom these things show us? It was said of Apollos, that mighty preacher, that he was mighty in the Scriptures, and the very next verse tells us what that meant. He mightily convinced the Jews, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He found Christ in the Scriptures. And all he had was the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this little phrase here that you and I have just read. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And I earnestly believe the Jewish nation failed to see Christ in the Passover for two reasons. I think this will bear out in the New Testament history of the Jews. One was they did not fear God. They did not fear His judgment upon their sin. Paul said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they never feared God. They went about to establish their own righteousness. They never realized the righteousness that God required. They never realized the righteousness that was provided in Jesus Christ. They never realized the righteousness that comes to us by faith in Christ only. They missed all of that. And one of the reasons they missed it was they had no fear of God before their eyes. They knew nothing about the holiness of God or the strict justice of God that's revealed in the law of God. And they knew nothing of their own sinfulness. Remember the Pharisee, when he heard the publican pray in the temple, God be merciful to be a sinner. He said, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. The publican saw Christ. The Pharisee didn't. And most of the Jewish nation never saw Him. Look what the attitude was in their forefathers that we just read about here in Exodus chapter 12. That their attitude was so different. Boy, they had their faults. They had their unbelief. But these people in Exodus chapter 12, those Jews had been in Egyptian bondage. Man, they were being whipped. They were being oppressed. They were being slaughtered. And now Moses comes back from the desert and God begins to do all of these things to the Egyptian. He sends one plague after another of darkness and locusts and turning the rivers to blood. And boy, they were stirred in their souls. What kind of a God is this? The Jews had some reverence in their heart. And when Moses went and told them, when God said, tell the children of Israel, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and I'll not destroy you. You know what every last one of them did? Boy, they made haste. I mean, they went and got a lamb. They put him up and they examined him every day to make sure he had no spot or blemishes. They went and got some hyssop. They got the bucket ready to catch the blood from the lamb. And they're ready to put the blood over that doorpost. And you know why? They found out God was a God of judgment. And you know what you and I are facing in our generation? In this religious generation, there is no fear of God. There's no fear of God. They want to be religious. They got their own God in their imagination. But there's no fear of God before them. They worship Him anyway. Don't matter what the Bible says. We'll worship Him our way. And they're not concerned about having their sins forgiven. They're not concerned about God accepting them. They have no saving knowledge of Christ and no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just like these Jews. And you know it's so, don't you? You know it's so. And they have no closet prayer. They have no secret devotion. They have no commitment to Christ because they don't need a Passover. They don't need a Passover. And that's the difference between their forefathers and these Jews at this time. Tell them to put the blood over the lintels of the door. Man, they read it. It's got to have that blood. God's coming through. Judgment's coming. If that blood ain't there, I'm in trouble. Brothers and sisters, I fear God, don't you? I fear His judgments. I fear what He can do to me. He can hurt you. God can hurt you. I mean, not just a temporal hurt. He can hurt you eternally. The Lord Jesus said, don't fear those guys that can kill your body. Fear Him after He is killed, has power to cast into hell. That's who you should fear. I fear Him, don't you? And boy, fearing Him and His judgments and His holiness and His strict justice. When we come here and we see this Passover, I'm interested in that. I'm interested in this Passover. And when the Apostle Paul said, Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover. What a blessing that is. When I see the blood of Christ, I'll pass over you. I want us to look just at a few things tonight in this shadow, these figures that we looked at in Exodus chapter 12, and let's see the Lord Jesus. Let's see our Passover here, the sacrifice for us, right quickly. And we can't go into a lot of detail. We don't have time. But let's look, first of all, what He told the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 12. He said, take your lamb. Take your lamb. We're told that it's God's lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. But He says here, take your lamb. You know, of all the large animals that I know of, I think the lamb is probably one of the most approachable. I know sometimes they butt, but you take all these old woolly lambs, and I'm telling you what, they're so meek and gentle. You ever notice that about them? I think of all the large animals, that's probably my favorite. They're wool, and you can pet them, and they're so gentle. They don't bite you like a dog does. They don't butt you like an old, with a horn like an old bull does. They're gentle, aren't they? They're usually gentle, meek animals. For centuries now, ever since the beginning of time, men have slaughtered them. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and no doubt he slaughtered them. He cut the wool off and used it to make himself clothes and his family. Men have ripped the hides off of sheep to make parchments to write on. They've cooked them, roasted them, baked them for meat. We've used them for years. And yet they're the most kind and tender animals in the world, aren't they? Don't you love it when Christ is represented as a lamb? Don't we read of how meek and lowly He is? How gentle He is. David said, your gentleness has made me great. You can approach into this lamb. Did He ever hurt anybody while He was here? Man, they hounded Him, blasphemed Him right to His face. They called Him a liar. They said, you born of fornication. You're the off-breed of a Samaritan. You have a devil. And how did He handle that? When He was threatened, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He'd turn from them and go His way. And you know what He could have done? He could have called for 12 legions of angels and destroyed every one of those men. He could have willed it and sent them to eternal ruin. But what did He do? He was so kind and tender and patient. I never will forget Steve Dishman. All the Dishmans were in the slaughterhouse business. That's what Bob was doing. And I remember Steve. One time I was working with Steve, and he was telling me the first time he ever slaughtered a sheep. And he said he had the old buffalo. The buffalo was trying to climb over the fence. You had to stay out of their way. They would kill you. The cows were bellowing to carry it on, and the old pigs would bite you. But he said there was this lamb. Somebody had brought a lamb for him to slaughter. And he said, I got to looking at that lamb, and tears were running out of his eyes. And he said, my heart was broken. He said, I'd like to never kill that lamb. And he said he just stood there and waited to be slaughtered. Never resisted. Is that not our Savior? Could you have a better animal to characterize the Lord of glory? He is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. A lamb. Take your lamb. Secondly, we're told about this lamb here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, that it had to be without blemish. Take your lamb and make sure, he said, that your lamb is without blemish. You know, this is the first time in the New Testament this phrase is used. Here in Exodus chapter 12. And you know the last time it's used in the New Testament? It's pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and of gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. There's no doubt who this is talking to. It's Christ Jesus, our Lord. And they searched their lambs. They kept him up for 4 days, and they searched him every day. They searched through all of his wool, his legs, his ears, to make sure there was no blemish in this lamb. If there was a blemish in this lamb, they couldn't kill it. If they found one blister on the lamb, one sore or one injured leg or anything, they had to discard him and get another one, because it had to be perfect to be accepted. And you know the one essential way, many ways, but the one essential way the Lord Jesus differs from all of us and all of other mankind is he's holy. He was absolutely holy. He was holy in his birth. He was holy in his life. He was holy in his death. He was eternally different from us, and when he came in our humanity, he was so different from you and I. Oh, poor us. We're born in sin. We live in sin. Lust overcomes us. We fall to temptation. Sin deceives us. Our heart deceives us. We're a mess, aren't we? Who among us can say, I have no sin? But he did. He said it. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And Peter said he had no sin. He did no sin. He could not sin. Even when he was tempted by devils, tormented by that man, and the wrath of God fell upon his soul, you know what the Bible says? He offered himself without spot to God. Oh, he was a lamb without blemish, wasn't he? Without blemish. I love what the Apostle Paul said, what Moses says here in the fifth verse, and I don't completely understand this, at least all of it, but he said, not only was he a lamb, that he was a pure lamb, a spotless lamb, but it had to be a lamb of the first year. And some says they got one a year old, they picked one out a year old, but at least he couldn't have a lamb. You couldn't get a lamb that had been aborted or an untimely birth of a lamb. It had to be at least a born and between birth and a year old, and I think probably a year old. And he couldn't be an old lamb. Couldn't be a lamb that his strength had diminished and he was weak. He had to have reached his maturity. Doesn't that tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when he was 12 years old, he had a zeal of God, a zeal for God. He was so smart and so brilliant, sat among the lawyers and asked them questions and answered all their questions. But you know, he didn't give himself a sacrifice when he was 12 years old. He was too young. He hadn't experienced life as a man. He had to reach his maturity. He had to come to his manhood. And the Scripture says this about Jesus of Nazareth. As a man, he increased in wisdom and stature. That stature means maturity. He matured. Just like that lamb, a year old, had reached his prime, Jesus Christ lived in this world for 30 years, and he entered the ministry, and he died around 34 years old. He had reached his manhood. Well, you see his body. If you'd have seen his body, if we could have seen his body when those soldiers took his garment off of him, his coat off of him, if you had saw him standing there in that body, the picture of health, the picture of strength, there wasn't any fat on him. He was muscular and slim. He had reached his maturity in the prime of his life. And the mental capacity, he had increased in wisdom and understanding as a man. And boy, he was mentally strong. He went to the garden and prayed, and sweat began to come out of his pores. They say one or two times, it's been recorded in the history of this world, where somebody was under such stress that they could saw blood seeping just a little bit from the pores of the skin. Can you imagine the stress you'd have to be under for that to happen? And his wasn't just there in the bubbling up on the skin. He was falling down as great drops of sweat, red sweat, coming from his pores. Can you imagine the mental anguish that he was under? And yet he was so strong and mature mentally, he got right up from his face and went out to face his enemies and never faltered before them or before the cross of the judgment of God. He told the king, he said, for this reason came I into the world to die. Boy, he had reached his maturity, hadn't he? Just like this lamb. He gave himself when he was in his full manhood. You know, if he gave himself when he was a boy, 12 years old, he wouldn't have known too much about life anyway, and living and death. If he'd have waited till he was an old man, he'd have been weak. He'd have been saying like some of the martyrs, man, I want out of here. But he gave himself in the prime of life when he reached his maturity and soul and body. Boy, don't that encourage us? Encourage young people. Give yourself to the Lord in your youth. Look what He's given for us. He's given His all. He's given His best. Give yourself to Him in your middle age and in your old age. We can't give much. Giving our whole selves not much, but He gave everything. Oh, and in the light of that, we should give all to Him, shouldn't we? A mature lamb, and the Lord Jesus was that. He was a lamb. He was the Lamb of God. He was our lamb. He was without spot, and He had fully matured in His age and in His mental capacity. He offered Himself when He reached the prime of His life. And Paul says something here not only about our Passover, but he says He was sacrificed for us. Our Passover is sacrificed for us. And here in our text that we looked at in chapter 12, this is the first Passover. And the first Passover was celebrated down in Egypt. And every man killed his own lamb and took him inside the house and ate him. The second Passover was celebrated out in the desert. And then the Lord changed the way that the Passover was, at least the place where the Passover was killed. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 5, listen to this. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God shall give you, but at the place which the Lord your God shall choose to place His name in. There shall thou sacrifice the Passover at evening in the going down of the sun at the season in which you came out of the land of Egypt. You shall roast it with fire, and you shall take it to the place where the Lord your God shall choose. So He changed the way in our text in Exodus. He says, you take it to your house. That's where you kill it and dress it and fix it. But then he changed. He said, when you come to the land of promise, there's going to be one place that I'm going to choose, and you bring your Passover lamb there to the priest. He kills it there at the temple. And that's what they started doing when they went into the land of Canaan. And Solomon built that beautiful temple there in Jerusalem. And that's where they offered the Passover lamb. You know why that's so important? It just proves again that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Where did they kill him at? Where did he offer himself at? Isn't it amazing that they tried to kill him in so many different places? Up in Nazareth, they wanted to throw him over the brow of the hill and kill him. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Satan tried to drown him by storm in the Galilean Sea. But you know what he always said? My time is not yet come. And the place is not yet come. Where was he to give himself at? In Jerusalem. That's why he went back to Jerusalem 6 days. Ain't it amazing how these things are so beautiful as figures? They celebrated Passover 6 days. And they killed the Passover. The Lord Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. And he was there 6 days. And then they killed him. The Passover. And where did they kill him? At the very place where the Lord said they would kill him. At Jerusalem. Couldn't kill him before then. Couldn't kill him in no other place. But they killed him there at Jerusalem. Christ truly is our Passover. And he truly is sacrificed for us. The manner of the sacrifice, I think, is very important and very telling. He tells us here that they were to catch the blood in the basin. They were to put it over the doors. And then they were to roast the lamb with fire. Now that's a long process when you roast any kind of a animal over the fire to cook him. It's a long, drawn out process. You put the heat to him. And the heat, the flame, cooks the flesh. I don't think any other death but crucifixion would answer this type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you why. How else could they have killed him except crucifixion that would have answered this type? Shedding his blood, not a bone was to be broken. They were to cook the whole sacrifice over fire. The whole sacrifice with his arms, with his legs, with his head and his body, the whole sack. That means don't separate it. Why couldn't they separate it? Not a bone of him shall be broken. If they had decapitated him like they did John the Baptist, which the Romans often did, they'd have broke his neck bones. If they had killed him with a sword like they did James, John's brother, he wouldn't have suffered under this fire, the heat of God's wrath. How was he killed to answer these types? That he come under this extreme heat, even God's judgment. That he was to shed his blood and not a bone would be broken. Crucifixion is the only way I know that answered all of these types. And that's what happened upon the cross outside the old city walls of Jerusalem. He was crucified. He went through the awful fire of God's judgment. Then he poured out his blood there at the altar. And not a single bone was broken. Even when they went to break his bones, they said, no, he's dead already. The manner in which he was killed. You know what? If the Jews hadn't have been so blinded in their minds, they would have said, he answers every type. This has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be our Passover that sacrificed for us. But the poor mind was so blinded. I think we have to consider this when we think about the consequences of the Passover being sacrificed. I don't look at the death of Jesus Christ any different than I look at these types and shadows. When you go looking at the Passover lamb that was killed and the blood over the doorpost, it had an effect. It had an effect. You follow the types and shadows through Deuteronomy, and Numbers and Leviticus, you see all of those sacrifices had an effect. They accomplished something. None of them was done in vain. And when we see the effect that this lamb's blood had by putting it over the lintels and over the sideposts, we see Christ. And we see that He did not die in vain. That's important, is it not? What was the effects of this blood when it was put over the doorpost? Well, let's look back to our text again, because I love to read this. I love to read this because reading this, oh, it discomforts our soul. It increases our faith. Look what He says in chapter 12 and verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a sign, a token, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And He says almost the same thing in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood upon the lintels and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into you and to your houses to smite you. And that destroyer is the wrath of God. And He said, when I see the blood, what's the effects? I'm going to see that blood. You know something? The children of Israel couldn't see the blood. They didn't see it. They put it on and they went in their houses. They weren't even allowed to come out of their houses. It's God who sees the blood. That's what I'm concerned about, ain't you? Oh, I want to see it by faith. I want to see it through the eyes of my understanding. But what's really important is when God sees it, and you're telling me that He passed over the houses when He saw the blood of a mere lamb, and He's not going to pass over the blood of His own Son when He sees it applied to your conscience? We're awful doubtful, aren't we? You think He entered one house where the blood was? And let's be honest. Some people say, well, there goes that antinomian out of Bruce Crabtree again. He's just an antinomian. But let's be honest about it. What was God looking for? What was He looking for? He didn't go inside the house. He didn't say, I've got to see what they're doing. That way I can determine what I'm going to do. When He saw the blood, He said, I'm not going any farther. They're safe. They're secure. And He passed right over that door. And not a one. You read the text and you read the context of chapter 12. And not a single Israelite perished. Not a one of them. And you know something, brothers and sisters? When God sees the blood of His Son, He'll pass over you. And His wrath won't come near you. He will not destroy you. And that's what He's looking for, the blood. He's not looking for what you're doing, how you're doing. That's a different subject altogether. What He's looking for is the blood of His Son. That's comforting, isn't it? Well, you can lay your head down and face eternity knowing that God's promise is secure. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I don't want, like I said earlier, well, I don't want to face God in my sins. I tell you, I can't. It scares me to death to think about facing God in my sin. I don't want to face Him with one sin. If He marks iniquity, just one iniquity against you, you can't stand. We can't stand. It's awful. It's awful. If I whip my glittering sword in my hand, take hold on judgment, I'll repay them to their face that hate me. That's what He said, isn't it? He won't be hesitant of doing it. Oh, the precious blood is the only thing that will turn the wrath of God away from our souls. The blood of God's own Son. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. Is your faith in His blood? I hope your faith's in His blood. The first consequences it had then, it delivered them from the awful wrath of God. It turned God's wrath away. And it'll do it today. Secondly, it delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Boy, they were right in the middle of this bondage, and they couldn't get out. They couldn't get out of the Egyptian bondage. Where would they go? How'd they get away from it? They had all these soldiers and chariots. You couldn't escape that. Don't you know a lot of them tried it? They got here to the Red Sea and they said, what are we going to do now? They come and got them and beat them and took them back. Can't you almost hear a dad? He gathers his family around them. There they got their lamb and they're eating the lamb. And he looks over at his son, his teenage son, and man, he's got stripes on his back. Where those taskmasters laid the whip to him. And he says, son, they whipped you the last time. Tomorrow we're out of here. You know how we know? See this lamb? This lamb we're eating? His blood's on the doorpost. And God's going to pass over us, and tomorrow they're going to send us out of this place. The blood will deliver us from Egyptian bondage. That's what he told his family. And the blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from the bondage of sin, does it not? If the blood of bulls and goats sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just let the blood of Jesus touch the conscience, and it frees you from the bondage of sin. Well, I know something about being in bondage. We still suffer with it. But boy, when I was lost, I tell you, all kinds of filthy, wretched habits, bound to them. Tried to get out of them and couldn't. But boy, as soon as the blood came, that freed me. It freed me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, sets you free. Set you free. It'll set you free from this awful bondage of sin. And you know what we're to do? We're to stay there. Stay right there. That's what Moses said to do. Don't get out of these houses. Don't you dare get out of these houses. I don't know anybody that wanted out of their house. But don't get out of your house. And Paul says, stand fast in this liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Don't give up your liberty in Christ for nobody. Don't give up Christ for nobody. Stay with Christ. Stay in Christ. Abide in Him. And the last thing is this. When the sacrifice was offered and the blood was upon the door, boy, it had a profound effect upon their hope. And it has a profound effect upon ours. Let me show you that in closing. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. There's two places in the New Testament this phrase, without blemish, is used. One pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, and the other one pertains to the church. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter tells us that. And when he gave himself a sacrifice to God that assured the church someday would be without blemish and without spot in heaven. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 22, all the way back up in verse 22. Told us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of His body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, for this cause, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, to this end, someday, that He may present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Just like Him. That's the effect His death had. He gave Himself. And what's the effects of it? You're going to be just like me someday. Oh my goodness. Isn't that a good hope? What a hope. Getting out of this sorry, sinful world, the body of death, and be just like Him without blemish. That's going to happen, Wayne. That's going to happen. That's a hope. This ain't imaginary hope that we have, brothers and sisters. It's a gospel hope. And that's why I personally won't listen to a gospel that has Jesus Christ dying for men who perish and go to hell, shedding His blood for no cause whatsoever. Won't have it, will you? Don't want to hear it. Adds nothing to me. Spurgeon said it's a bridge that gets everybody on it and nobody across the river. I want a bridge that goes all the way across, don't you? And those who are on it, they get all the way across. Oh, the Lamb of God. He's our Passover. And He's been sacrificed for us. And if that don't win your heart, nothing will. Nothing will. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover. Oh, Lord, when we see these beautiful pictures of You and knowing that You're the real one, it points us to You, and we lay hold upon You, and our faith increases, and our faith looks up to You. And when Satan tells us of the guilt within, we see You there. We look out of ourselves and out of our guilt, and we see You there in heaven. Because Your apostle didn't say that You were our Passover. You are our Passover. Right at this instant, at this moment, You are our Passover. And the Father looks upon You, and He's well pleased, and passes by us. He looks upon You, and for Your sake receives us, and is a Father to us. And we ask for no more. We could have no more. And may these things settle in our hearts, deep down in our being, and surely this will have a profound effect upon the way we live our lives, the way we think, and what we do. Thank You for this dear people. Thank You for their quietness and their kindness and their attention. Oh, Lord, bless this congregation. Bless us all with Your presence. In Christ our Lord's name, amen.